two. And I'm aware that I'm telling you nothing that you don't already know when I say that we live in a day of throwaway marriages. They're the Lord's people of marriages that break up. And I certainly don't intend to say anything to those of you that are here that may be divorced. That would be hurtful to you. But I do want to speak to you this morning for a few moments about some things having to do with marriage, and in particular to those that are married or to those that may one day marry, as to what our responsibilities are, what our obligations are in that relationship. For marriage is indeed a relationship that was created by the Lord. It is not the product, as many modern psychologists would say, of an evolving and developing society or a culture, but rather, if you believe the Bible, it is the product of God's establishing a relationship between a man and a woman, between Adam and Eve, that served as the beginning of that closest of all human relationships that we know as marriage. We want to avoid the breakup of marriages and the heartache that can accompany such breakups. And I'd like to speak to you this morning from that standpoint. And next Sunday morning, I intend to talk to you about the care and maintenance of your children. And then the following Sunday, which is Father's Day, I want to talk to you about the relationship that we as fathers have to our wives and that we have to the children that come into our homes. And so the next couple of Sunday mornings, we'll be continuing a series of lessons on the home. But I'd like for you to look with me at the beginning of that institution, the home, in the second chapter of Genesis, and in verse 21, and we'll read down through verse 25. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned it, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Some folks suggest, and there are some statistics, I think, that back this up, that there is a cycle that occurs when a home breaks apart. People from broken homes tend then to have broken lives. And people with broken lives then tend to produce broken homes, which tend to produce broken lives. And you can see how that cycle just continues on. Some suggest that women tend to be attracted to and marry men who are like their fathers, which explains to you why mothers cry at weddings. But there is the possibility of breaking that kind of tragic cycle. Somehow we need to break into that pattern and establish our homes that are something that can be above such a breakdown, something that can be exactly what God always intended for our homes to be. Turn, if you would, over to the book of Psalms and the 112th chapter. There's a great passage there, Psalms 112, and in verses 1 and 2 that speak to this very point. The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed." This speaks of the possibility of being homes that can produce not people that are fractured or flawed, but rather of producing a generation that follows that is all that God intends for it to be. It speaks of the possibility of breaking that cycle that we spoke of. You know, folks, there is nothing that we can do about our ancestors. But what Psalms 112 tells us is there is something that we can do about our descendants. We can help them. We can prepare them. And that's what we ought to strive to do within our homes. As you look at that passage back in Genesis chapter 2, you'll notice that there are three keys that he speaks of in verse 24 when he talks about this newly formed home, this relationship between Adam and Eve that sets the pattern for all such relationships that follow. He says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." He talks about leaving and cleaving, or some versions use the phrase to be joined together. And then thirdly, he talks about becoming. Well, I want to suggest to you that these are three keys to having a marriage as God intended for marriage to be. It speaks about, for instance, the leaving from father and mother. It speaks about the priority of marriage. There becomes a new relationship, one that is superior to, one that has priority to that relationship that we have had with our parents in our parents' home. The second word speaks about the permanence of marriage, cleaving to one's wife or being joined to one's wife. Speaks about that commitment, that permanence of the relationship that the Lord intends, always intended, to be ongoing throughout one's life. And then finally, the third thing he speaks of is to become one flesh. It speaks of the purpose of marriage, what God designed it to be, what it is intended to become. Well, in this morning's lesson, as we talk about these things, I want to focus upon that second key, about the permanence of marriage, about being joined to one another, about cleaving to one another. How do we stay together? It's a challenge. It's something that is accomplished with great effort. And I want to suggest to you that there are three things that we need to do in order to cleave to one another, to be in a relationship that is indeed one that is permanent and that will last forever. There needs to be, first and foremost, a lasting commitment. We must make a lasting commitment to one another. You show me a man or a woman that enters into a relationship, into a marriage to one another, with the idea that if this doesn't work out, well, we'll just go our separate ways, and we will seek happiness and contentment in life without one another. I'll show you a couple that is more likely to end in divorce. But you show a couple that is committed one to the other, equally committed to being together, committed to staying together and finding a way through whatever difficulties and whatever challenges may come along, then I'll show you a couple that is more likely to truly remain together through their life. Some would say, "Well, yes, David, that's all well and good, but you know, some folks, some couples just face more difficult challenges than others do." May I suggest to you that you think about what couples face. And I know that there are particular issues that may arise in one marriage that don't arise in another marriage. But for the most part, generally speaking, our marriages face pretty much the same challenges. There's not a great deal of difference between what one couple faces from what another couple faces. Sometimes you'll hear folks say, well, love will get us through it all. And I'm certainly not going to stand up here and speak to you in a way that would diminish love and the significance and the importance and the absolute necessity of love and of loving one another in this relationship. But may I suggest to you that even behind our love for one another, there is this key of commitment. We can thank God for the love that we have within this relationship, but it is commitment that keeps us together. It is commitment that keeps our love alive and vital. Without commitment to one another, love can disintegrate. I remember hearing a preacher one time talk about a husband that he was talking with who was having marriage problems, and he approached this preacher and asked if he would help him and talk with him some, and the preacher agreed to, and so they got together and they began to talk, and the husband's description of the situation was just this: I have fallen out of love with her. And the preacher's recommendation, not being flippant in any way, was, well, what you need to do is fall back in love with her. And in a sense, what he was saying to him was, what you need to really rely upon and base your continued efforts in this marriage upon is this idea of commitment. And because of the commitment that you've made, you must develop once again that love that you once had for her. Think about it in this sense. The Apostle Paul uses this human relationship of marriage, of husband and wife, to describe in Ephesians chapter 5 the relationship between Christ and His church. And he talks there about Christ's love for His church. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus is committed to His church? When we fail in some way, when we come up short somehow, do you believe that the Lord says, well, you know, we started out on this with the understanding that if things just didn't work out right, that we could go our separate ways, and I've kind of arrived at that point, and I don't want to have any. Do you really think the Lord has that little of commitment to us, to His church? Do you remember what is said in the Hebrew letter and when the Lord says, I will not forsake you. I will not abandon you. Now, we can leave Him, but He says He will not leave us. He will not abandon us. That's the degree to which He is committed to us. What I'm saying to you is this. If Robin ever decides that she's going to leave me, I'm just going to tell her, well, I'm going with you. You know? I mean, that is the sense in which we are to be committed to certainly to our Lord, but to our mate as well. I like what one fellow said one time about marriage. He said, marriage, like insanity, requires that one be committed. Well, different kind of commitments, but nonetheless, it's true. we must be committed. And so if we are going to have a marriage that is like the marriage that the Lord intended for us to have, then we're going to have this lasting commitment to one another. But a second thing that's going to be involved in this is to have a loving communication. You know, I know I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know, that many of the problems that exist within marriages oftentimes grow out of poor or non-existent communication with one another. Go back to our illustration a moment ago about Jesus and his relationship to his bride, the church. Do you think that the Lord communicates with his church? Well, certainly the Bible is his communication to us. It is his expression of his mind and of his thoughts, of his very commitment to us. It is all his expression to us. Certainly he communicates to us. I'm afraid that sometimes we may have the idea that, well, you know, the Lord came here, he offered himself as a sacrifice, he ascended back into heaven, and now he's finished. And he really doesn't have any kind of involvement with us, with mankind anymore. I think that falls far short of what the Scriptures say to us about the Lord's relationship to his people. He has communicated with us through his word. He continues to have an ongoing, vital relationship with us. The Bible talks about him being in us. Remember, the Lord talked about his relationship to his Father, and he describes his relationship to his people in the same kinds of terms. He talked about his being in his Father and his Father being in him, and about they being in us. That's his relationship to us. You know, the Scriptures also speak to us about his being mindful of our prayers, of his role in interceding for us with his Father. He can't intercede for us. He can't speak to his Father on our behalf if he's unaware of us, if he's uninformed about what is going on with us and about what we need. I mean, the Bible is just filled with expressions of how there is this ongoing kind of relationship between the Lord and his people, a communication. And if we're going to have a relationship with our mates that the Lord intends for us to have, there's going to have to be that same kind of vital give and take and that communication between one another. I came across this list of ways that we communicate. And I want you to just look at it very briefly with me. One is we communicate by cliche. You know, just almost meaningless phrases. Hey, how you doing? Well, we use that kind of flippantly, and a lot of times we really don't. We're really not asking how you're doing. You need to be careful who you ask that, because sometimes some folks they're going to tell you exactly how you're doing. But you know, we talk about, well, you know, good weather, isn't it? And just off-the-cuff kinds of remarks that really don't have a great deal of meaning and significance to us. Well, we also will communicate in factual ways. This is kind of like the newscaster that you may listen to. Or your business dealings with people. You deal mostly in facts about what you're wanting or what you're providing, and the discussion and the communication doesn't go much beyond just those business factual matters. Then we get into sometimes the discussion of things that have to do more with ideas and opinions, our ideas, a little more expression more of our inner selves, if you will. And there's more risk here. We may begin to expose ourselves to being rejected. You really think that? Man, what? I mean, have you ever gotten into religious discussions with folks and you express something about what the Bible teaches and their response is, you really believe that? And it's can be kind of hurtful. But our communications with one another can get to that level to where we put ourselves at risk in many ways. We communicate emotionally a lot of times. Now we're getting a little even deeper, even beyond the ideas and the opinions that we might express. Now we're expressing our feelings, and we share how we feel about something. We open ourselves even more to the risk of being hurt here. The final way that we can communicate, at least in this listing that I came across, is we become even more than just talking about emotional things. We become uninhibited in our communication. We fully open ourselves now to express what we think, what we believe, what our ideas are, rather than kind of holding back, guarding our sensitivities. Now we're just uninhibited and we fully disclose what we're talking about, what we think about what we're talking about. I'm inclined to think that may be in some ways illustrating what verse 25 of Genesis 2 depicts, and this relationship between Adam and Eve. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There was not an inhibition now. They were free to express themselves to one another in this unlimited way. And it does indeed leave one open to being hurt. But nonetheless, it is that kind of openness and uninhibited relationship that the Scriptures speak to us about, that God would have us to have. But it's based upon our communication and our willingness to keep open to one another that communication. Yeah, I'm sure you've heard the story about the fellow who came to breakfast one day and sat down at the breakfast table, and he looked across the table, and there's his wife of 40 years, and she was crying. And he said, "Well, what's wrong?" And she said, "Well, I'm just not sure that you love me anymore." And his response was, "Well, I told you 40 years ago that I loved you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know." That's not that uninhibited, open kind of expression of one's feelings. That fifth level of communicating would describe to us. But there's a third thing that I think we could talk about in regards to these keys for a permanence in our marriage, and that is having the possibility of a loyal confrontation. And there will be confrontations. Those of you that aren't married, you may think, well, there will be never anything like that between my little sweetheart in me, but yes, there will be times when there are some confrontations. There will be problems that are faced. Go back to our illustration of the Lord and His church. Do you think there arises from time to time problems between the Lord and His church? Do you think the Lord has problems with His people and problems with some of the things that they say or the same things that they do? Well, certainly. Does He ignore those problems? Does He decide, well, you know, if I don't say anything or if I just kind of don't pay attention to it, it'll go away? Does He pretend it doesn't exist? Does He decide, well, it's just not worth the trouble to deal with? Or does He confront? You go back to the Hebrew letter in the 12th chapter, and there the Hebrew writer talks about the Lord's relationship to His people, and he says that whom I love, I chasten. He does confront, but He does so in love. You know what the problem is, or can be sometimes in our relationships with our mates? It is that our confrontations become something other than a loyal confrontation. A lot of times confrontations between a husband and a wife become battles that are based upon a selfish desire. The root of most problems probably could be traced to this selfishness. It's an immaturity. It's adults acting like big babies. You know, it's okay for babies to act like babies. Babies are, they're interested in one thing. They're interested in themselves. When they're hungry, they want to get fed. When they need to be changed, they want to be changed right then. They don't think about anything beyond themselves. And that's okay. They're babies. But we're not babies. And we need to grow up. And if we don't grow up in our relationship with husbands and wives, selfishness is going to destroy those relationships. Financial problems, a lot of times, are the cause of problems within a relationship. And someone would say, yeah, that's right, David. If you don't get enough money, then you're going to have trouble in a marriage. Well, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the problem of not having enough money. You know, there are a lot of people who are in the depths of poverty that have wonderful marriages. The problem is not a lack of money. The problem arises out of the misuse of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy about this and about things that he ought to teach his brethren about the proper use of money. And he talks to them, those that are rich, about being content. And he talks to those that are poor about being content and learning to live within the parameters of what you have. If you want to know the truth of the matter, what would help a lot of marriages in this financial matter is having a little plastic surgery. Take the cards out and cut them up. I know that's drastic and maybe not necessary in every instance, but it is, the problem is one in which it is the misuse of money. Not so much the amount of money. I think we'll find that a lot of times fault finding presents a problem within marriages as well. You've heard the story about the two husbands that were talking one time. One fellow said, oh, said, things are tough at home. Said, wife and I had an argument. She got historical. And he says, don't you mean hysterical? He says, no, I mean historical. Whenever we argue, she starts bringing up all the things in the past. You know the word nag. And by the way, husbands nag too. You know the word nag and gnaw have a connection to one another? Have you ever had someone gnaw on you? It's not fun. But that's essentially what happens when we begin to nag and we become fault finders. I heard a fellow one time say, you know, about fault finding, and fault finding people is they look for faults as though there's some kind of reward for them. And if that's the nature of our relationship within our home, then we're going to have a hard time being a couple that is what God intends for a couple to be. Let me just quickly look with you, if you would please, over in Proverbs chapter 21. Listen to what the wise man of Proverbs has to say about this matter of fault finding. So Proverbs 21 in verse 19, he says, "It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman." Turn over to chapter 27 in verse 15. He says there, very much the same thing. "A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike." You get the picture? Drip, 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 drip. You've heard of the Chinese water torture. Drip, drip, drip. That's what fault finding is. And that's what makes it so destructive to the relationship between a husband and his wife. What we need is the ability to confront in a loyal fashion. And that requires being able to isolate the problem. Know what the trouble is. It requires being able to attack the problem and not the person. Not allowing our ego to become involved. Not allowing that desire to win the argument at all costs. And it requires dealing with one problem at a time. Dealing with the problem as it arises. Don't keep reaching back and becoming historical. And then finally, it requires being gentle and dealing with one another in a gentle and a kind fashion. You think about that for just a moment in the relationship of the Lord to his church and how He isolates the problems when they arise. And He attacks the problem, not the people. And He deals with the problem one at a time, not always bringing back up the things of the past. And then He deals with us gently. There are a lot of challenges to a marriage. Those of you that are yet to be married must find someone that you can enter into that relationship with the commitment that this is a lifelong relationship. And that I am with you and you are with me through whatever comes. Don't enter a relationship either with the idea yourself or with someone who has the idea that, well, if things just don't work out like we want them to, or like I want them to, it will go our separate ways. You find someone who meets that pattern that we looked at in Genesis chapter 2. You remember when Jesus in Matthew 19 had a question posed to Him about divorce. Divorce, this is not a new problem. He had a question posed about divorce. And He began a discussion in which He talked to His audience about the beginning of the marriage relationship. And he goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. And he says, as in commentary on this, he says to his audience, what God has joined together, let no man separate. What Jesus talked about when he talked about marriage on that occasion was about its permanence and how we need to enter that relationship with that commitment to permanence. If you're not a child of God this morning, we hope and pray that it would be your desire to become a child of God with the recognition, as I mentioned earlier, that when the Lord set about to describe his relationship to his people, he did it using that image of a husband and a wife. You can be part of the Lord's church, which he looks upon as his wife. But you can only be part of that church if you are obedient to him and to his will. Do you believe he's the Son of God? Would you turn away from your sins today? Repent of them. Will you confess your faith and be baptized? Wash the guilt of those sins away. You'll become a part of the Lord's church, his bride. We pray that you would, while we stand and sing together.